So why do we as people, why do we build walls? Why do we build walls around us? You know, the Berlin Wall was built by the communist government of East Berlin in August of 1961. Now, what they said was that they were building this wall to keep Western fascists from coming into East Berlin, East Germany, and corrupting it. In reality, we know they were trying to keep the people from East Berlin from being able to escape to freedom in the West. The wall was a scar on the city. It separated families and friends for decades. It was a visible sign of the Cold War. On June 12, 1987, President Ronald Reagan gave a speech in West Berlin, and he called on Russian leader Mikhail Gorbachev to put the words he'd been spouting into action. Reagan said, "General Secretary Gorbachev, if you seek peace, if you seek prosperity for the Soviet Union and Eastern Europe, if you seek liberalization, come here to this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, open this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." I read an article written by Peter Robinson, who was the speechwriter that wrote that speech for Reagan. And he said there was a lot of pushback about confronting Gorbachev with those words, "tear down this wall." In fact, he was 30 years old. He was called into a meeting, and he went into the room, and there was Deputy National Secretary General Colin Powell sitting in that meeting. And Colin Powell says, "I'd advise we soften that up a little bit. We probably ought not come at Gorbachev with those strong words." But Robinson stood his ground. He says, "I think that's what we need to do." And just before he was going to give the speech, even as he was on his way being transported to give the speech, advisors were with Reagan saying, "You know, here's alternatives that we can use. Let's not be so aggressive with those words." And Reagan smiled and said, "The boys at state are going to kill me, but it's the right thing to do." And on November 9th, 1989, the head of the East German Communist Party announced that citizens of East Germany could freely go to West Germany, and they opened the gates. And so some crossed freely into the West, and others climbed up on the wall and took pickaxes and anything else they could find and started tearing down the wall. The wall that had separated Berlin since 1961, though the town, the city, the state was separated since 1945, all that was gone, and they became one again, and a street party was held. So we build walls in order to keep others out, but in reality, we imprison ourselves. The Jewish people built walls that kept them apart from other nations. After all, they were God's chosen people. They had the prophets. They had the covenants. They had the promises. God had given them the land. But the Gentiles built walls too, calling those who would worship just one God atheist. I mean, they didn't worship all the gods of the Greeks and the Romans. And they didn't understand these Jews with their dietary laws and this mutilation of the flesh they called circumcision. They saw them as dumb, as inferior people. And as people who are different often do, Jews and Gentiles focused on their differences and built walls to keep others out, imprisoning themselves. This morning, we're going to look at Paul's letter to the Ephesians again. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to begin with verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, and I am reading from the New Living Translation this morning. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 11, says, "Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it only affected their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now, you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to Him through the blood of Christ. For Christ Himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in His own body on the cross, He broke down the wall of hostility that separated us." He broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in Himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of His death on the cross. And our hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from Him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens, along with all God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together, we are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself. We are carefully joined together in Him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through Him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by His Spirit. Again, Paul is writing to a predominantly Gentile church in Ephesus. And he's reminding them, you used to be outsiders. The Jews called you uncircumcised heathens. They knew nothing about Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. They didn't know about Moses or King David. They didn't know the words of the prophets. They didn't know Yahweh, the God of Israel, or His covenant with Israel. But God, we said last week, we were but God. And we talked about how God changed us through Christ, through our relationship with Jesus. We died to our old self and we are made new. We're called to live different lives. But as Paul continues now, he's looking more at the community. It's actually a plural. It's y'all. Okay? It's not just you. It's y'all. Y'all Gentiles used to be outsiders. You weren't part of the family. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But what Jesus did on the cross changed all that. Through the shedding of His blood, He brought the far off, which are the Gentiles, near. Paul is actually grabbing that from Isaiah, who wrote in Isaiah 57:19, "Peace, peace to those who are far and near." And Paul's saying, he's talking about this. He's talking about in Christ. He's taken the Gentiles who were far and the Jews who were near and brought them together. The Ephesians, though, they didn't know all these stories about the prophets. They just knew that he was doing something special now. And Paul's saying he talked about this way back then. God's fulfilling it now. Jesus brought Jew and Gentile together as one people through the cross. Though the Jews were closer to God in their history through Abraham and Moses and the prophets, it doesn't really matter. We are now united with Christ as one people. Someone said through the cross, Jesus made a third race. You had Jew and Gentile, and now you have Christian. The Jews didn't have to become Gentiles. The Gentiles didn't have to become Jews. We become Christian through as followers of Jesus. We're no longer separate. We are joined together at the cross. He broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. So why are we so hung up on building walls that divide us? At the cross, through his death, Jesus put to death what had been dividing nations since the time of Abraham. In those days, the Jewish people either saw you as Jewish or Gentile. You're either in or you're out. Oh, yeah, there were Gentiles who converted to Judaism, but they weren't full members. They were kind of outside members. They were the outlaws of the family. They didn't have all the rights of the insiders. They weren't allowed to get close to the Holy of Holies. There was a place for the Gentiles at that temple. It was the court of the Gentiles, and it was on the outskirts. And then you had the court of the women, and then you had the court of the men or the court of Israel. And then you got a little closer, you had the court of the priests. And then you got to where you had the holy place and the Holy of Holies, where the ark was. And that place, only the high priest could go, and only on the Day of Atonement. So Paul is talking to these Gentiles who probably didn't even understand all that when he's talking about breaking down these walls, because, you know, Ephesus is up in around what's now Turkey. So they might not have had all that come, but maybe Trophimus, an Ephesian, who Paul took with him to Jerusalem, to experience all that was going on there. But as he was walking around with Paul, Paul was arrested and accused of taking a Gentile into the temple courts, though he hadn't done that. He was accused of it, and that's when Paul was arrested. That's when he was put in prison. That's when he appealed. That's when he went through all that we see in the book of Acts until he went to Rome. This Ephesian gentleman was with him when he was arrested. He's the one that was accused of going into the temple courts. So maybe he'd gone back to Ephesus and told them about that. And as Paul writes this letter, he's saying, Christ tore down all those walls that we had around the temple in order to come into God's presence. We can all enter the presence of God. We don't need the temple, because we have the cross. When the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 came to Jesus and she wanted to know, you know, where's the right place to worship? Is it in Samaria, as we say, or is it in Jerusalem, as you Jews say? And Jesus says, the time's coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. He's saying, it doesn't matter. You don't need to go to Samaria or Jerusalem. You worship in spirit and truth. Jesus broke down the walls that separated Jew and Gentile. The walls of the temple just isolated God. They were destroyed as the curtain in the Holy of Holies was ripped open as Christ died. And all the other walls we construct to separate us from each other and from God, God says, tear down these walls. Paul wrote to the Galatians, Galatians 3, 28 and 29, "There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now you belong to Christ. You are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you." Or to the Colossians, he wrote, "In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, Christ is all that matters. And he lives in all of us." Theologian Stanley Hauerwas says, "Jesus is Lord, and everything else is BS." I think he's got something there. Paul's message over and over again in his letters emphasized the point that Jesus tore down the walls that divide us, and through the cross we are brought together. It doesn't matter where we're from. It doesn't matter the language we speak. It doesn't matter who or what we used to worship or what we have done in our past. None of the things that divide us stand when we come to Jesus. In Christ, we are made one. And Jesus is the one who unites us. As Jesus was getting near the end of his life, they were getting ready to come and arrest him. And he teaches his disciples, he says, "Now, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world you are my disciples." You hear that? Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So why does the church have such a hard time getting along? We compete with each other instead of complimenting each other. And I'll tell you, and some people can disagree with me, and that's fine. I don't see a problem with this with denominations. Some people do. When I see denominations, I see, like when I look out here, you all look different. You all have different gifts. You have different strengths. And I look at the body of Christ, and I see different denominations or different churches. We're different, but we've got different strengths. We've got different weaknesses. And if we would come together, we could show the world what the kingdom of God looks like. Instead of dividing, what if we strengthened each other? What if we worked together? We could change our world now if the followers of Jesus would come together. Like Jesus said, "Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." And we backbite, and we argue with each other, and we do it all out in the public so everybody can see it. What would happen if we came together to bring healing to our community and didn't worry about who got credit for it? You know, for the most part, we got a lot more in common than we have different. Oh, there are some non-negotiables. There's some groups out there that are a little whacked. But what would happen if instead of duplicating, instead of competing, We looked and saw what churches had, what gifts, and we came alongside each other and helped each other. Our community would recognize we're followers of Jesus by our love for one another. You know, Jesus tore down the walls that separate us, and we grab the bricks and build walls stronger than before. John Wesley's quoted as saying, "In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity." Paul tells us in verse 16, "Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. We don't want our proclamation of resurrection to be that we're resurrecting hostility that Jesus put to death. We ought to be resurrecting love as Christ loved us. Hope, where people think there's no hope. If Jesus can reconcile Jews and Gentiles, he can reconcile Baptists and Nazarenes, Methodists and Lutherans, Episcopalians and Independents. I mean, Paul says in verse 15, he did this by ending the system of the law with its commandments and regulations. Jesus did not abolish the law, but he did end the need for circumcision and the dietary laws, the laws that separated Jews and Gentiles. And the early church, which in the beginning was all Jewish, this would have been crazy to them. We see that in the book of Acts, you know, when Peter, when God lowers the sheep down and tells Peter, kill and eat. No, I don't eat anything unclean. And no, I wouldn't go into a Gentile's house. And God says, yeah, you will. Right? Because he broke down all those walls. I know a rabbi. And I got to know this guy, and I'd ask him a lot of questions, just digging in. And I said, do you allow anybody to come to your Sabbath services? I thought maybe it'd be cool to go and just kind of see what they do there. He said, oh, yeah, anybody can come. What am I going to do to see if you're Jewish? Ask you to unzip. And I said, what? And he says, oh, yeah, circumcision is what marks you as a Jew. It's not any of these other things. Okay. But that was the sign for the Jews that you were in. Paul said they were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. Once again, this is Old Testament that Paul is bringing in. The Gentiles don't become Jews, but Paul is saying we're brought in with Jewish history still applies to us. We're part of the family of Abraham. We don't throw that out. People who say you just throw out the Old Testament, that's the old way, and now we're in the New Testament. No, we learned so much, and that is our history now. We need to grab hold of that, and Paul keeps bringing Old Testament lessons back in. Paul's not saying we erase all that. He's saying the two have become one. Moses and the prophets are part of our history. Circumcision of the heart was not Paul's original idea. He got it from Deuteronomy and in Jeremiah. Deuteronomy 36 says, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. Jesus came to circumcise the hearts of men and women. It's not done by human hands. It's done by God himself. Circumcision had its purpose for the time. It was to mark out God's people. It was to mark out the Jewish people. It was an act of obedience for the nation of Israel. But Jesus came to tear down the walls that separate us. He says, I'll circumcise your hearts. Through his death, Jesus brought these two people groups, the Jews and the Gentiles. In other words, that's all the people. You're either a Jew or a Gentile. All of us are included in this. These groups that used to be hostile to each other had been for millennia. And Jesus brought us together as one people, as one body, the body of Christ, one family, the church, the big C church. All the followers of Jesus. But it looks like we try to find ways to build walls. We find things to separate us. I mean, even things we agree on. I hear people, I'm not a motorcycle rider, but those of you that are, you know, you say, oh, yeah, I ride. And they say, well what do you ride? A Suzuki or a Honda? Oh, if you're a Harley rider, you're not really a rider. You just got, you know, that's nothing. You know, we separate each other over it. Ford or Chevy, we know the right answer to that one. We won't go and Coke or Pepsi, Star Wars or Star Trek. Which one's right, Michelle? I don't know which. Democrat, Republican, whatever. We invent ways to separate. We invent ways to build walls that separate us. That's not what God wants. And we in the church, unfortunately, don't look much different than the world at large. We don't do a real good job of following what Jesus said in some of his last words. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. If that's how we measure whether we're disciples, are we really? And he's not just talking about loving those who are like us. I mean, if you really read the Gospels, we begin to realize that Jesus is telling us to have radical love for those the least like us. In fact, he even tells us we're supposed to love our enemies. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. The church, the body of Christ, followers of Jesus, are supposed to be united no matter where we live, what language we speak, what clothes we wear, what music we sing. But we seem to battle each other. And usually, when you hear about church division, it's over stupid stuff. It's not over, even over major theological things or anything. Oh, yeah, our church split up because of the color of the carpet. What? Well, somebody said something to me and I didn't like it. Church split up over that. You know, we just do stupid stuff. And we tend to be more united through our nationalism than we are through a relationship with Jesus. Right there in Israel, you have Palestinians and Israelis shooting at each other, and there are Christians on both sides. There's something wrong with that. Most wars have had Christians on both sides killing each other for the good of their nation. How's that fit with your love for one another will prove to the world you are my disciples? What if followers of Jesus around the world looked out for each other as family, clinging to the cross instead of clinging to our national flag? I know that'll get me in trouble. We tend to be more united through nationalism than through our relationship with Jesus. Today, 9/11. We remember 21 years ago, two planes struck the Twin Towers in New York. A plane hit the Pentagon. Another plane went down in a field in Pennsylvania. That day brought this nation together for a short period. Those terrorists struck us on our home turf. As fellow Americans, those people were family. We are united by the nation in which we live. And we had a common enemy. How much more should we be joined together to those whom we are joined with through the body of Christ? According to Scripture, they're our real family. Can members of the KKK conceive of being made one with members of Black Lives Matter? Can skinheads and neo-Nazis imagine being unified with Jews? Can those who so badly want and shouted and protest about keeping illegals from crossing the southern border envision what it would look like to welcome immigrants as brothers and sisters coming into this country as their new home? What if everyone who followed Jesus refused to fight against our brothers and sisters, even if they live in another nation? What if our bond with Christ was greater than our bond for our nation or our race? I'm not going to pretend I got this figured out. But I know when I read Scripture, that's what it calls us to. And I know I and probably most of you have room to grow in this, because it's a complete change in the way we see the world. All of a sudden, we're beginning to realize that our unity in Christ should take precedence over everything else. We got to remember, Jesus already tore down the walls that separate us. We just have to tear down those walls we keep building. The church has allowed too many things to divide us. You hear churches splitting over anything and everything. But Jesus calls us to so much more. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. He united Jews and Gentiles, Paul said, into one people. When in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. Unity, in Paul's perspective, is the sharing of life together. It doesn't mean we have to agree about everything, but we are joined together in Christ by his death on the cross. He's made all who come to him one people, one family. There's not one way of salvation for the Jews and another for Gentiles. There's not one way for Americans and another way for Russians, or one way for the Chinese and another way for Arabs. There's one way for all men, all women. We're called to come together to the cross of Christ. Die to ourselves. Live our lives loving God and loving people. Verse 8 of Ephesians 2 says, "Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. We are citizens along with all God's holy people." You are members of God's family. God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit work together to bring us together into the family. You know, a lot of other nations do a better job than we do in the U.S. of treating each other like family. We're independent from our roots. We're rebels. That's just who we are. It's in our DNA. I was reading a book by a guy who had been a missionary to Indonesia. To the Indonesians, to be alone is a bad place to be. He would get up in the morning and there'd be one of the natives in his living room when he came out, waiting on him for him to get up. Your home was community space. Wouldn't y'all love that? You get up, you just never know who might be sitting there waiting for you to fix them a cup of coffee. He said being an American there, really, it took him a lot to get adjusted to this. You know, he liked getting away from others, and they considered that a bad place to be. They have no word in their language for privacy or in their actions. You had no way to get away. They understood everybody was joined to everybody else. The action of one affects the actions of everyone else. So one of the locals offered to allow him to go and use their beach house. So he jumped at the chance. They had a beach house with 3 miles of beach. said, man, this is great. The next neighbor had a house with 3 miles of beach. He said, man, I can go. I can get some of this word that they don't have. I can get some privacy. I can be alone. Well, when he got there, if this is the property line, one house is built here and one house is built here. Right on the property line, both houses. You could reach out of one house and hand a cup of coffee to someone in the other house. He said, what in the world? So he asked the brand, why in the world did you all build your houses next to each other when you've got 3 miles of open beach available to you? You don't want to be alone. We want to be together. We don't understand what it means to be united like that. The walls of separation were torn down. They had no walls separating them in Indonesia. Then Paul changes his metaphor. And Paul's bad about this or good about this, however you want to see it. As he writes, he's going one way and all of a sudden he changes it. Now he changes the metaphor to being a house built on a foundation. We go from being the family to being the house. Built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, but Jesus himself is the cornerstone. Formerly alienated, sinful groups now joined together, stone by stone, into a holy temple for God, to whom and through whom we are reconciled. And Jesus is the cornerstone. He provides the cohesion. He provides the configuration of the entire building. He is our foundation. He is the norm, and we are called to follow. He sets the example for us. Again, Paul pulling imagery from Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm placing a foundation stone in Jerusalem, a firm and tested stone. It is a precious cornerstone that is safe to build on. That's Christ. Whoever believes need never be shaken. We, all of us who follow Jesus, are a part of this building where God dwells. And a building where God dwells is a temple. You and me and all the others who follow Jesus are the temple of the Holy Spirit. There's no longer a temple in Jerusalem, but we don't need one. We are the temple. There are no sacrifices needed because Jesus made the final sacrifice for us on the cross. And he tore down all the things that divided his people. And he calls us to come together in him. God calls for reconciliation and healing of rifts in our family, in our community, in our country, and around the world. God wants to bring peace through the Prince of Peace. But when the Prince of Peace came, we came and we nailed him to a cross. But through our sins of hostility toward God, God tore down those walls. Strange way of doing it in my mind. God calls us to come together as family. We come to the Father through the Son by the Spirit, and we are adopted as children of God. There was an anthropologist, and he was studying this culture of this remote tribe in Africa. And he'd been working there for some time, and he was getting ready to leave. The day before he left, he pulled out these different things that he had brought with him, along with all the best fruits and vegetables of the land, and he made a basket. And he tied a ribbon on it, and he set it out by a tree, and he went to the sand, and he drew a line across, and had all the kids, kind of like the kids that were lined up here this morning, he had all the kids behind it, and he says, you all take off running for the tree, and the first one that gets there gets this basket. And he says, ready, set, go. And the kids all joined hands and ran together, went around the tree, and they all shared the basket together. And he says, what in the world? He said, why did y'all do that? If one of you had run and won, you'd have gotten it all to yourself. And a girl looked up at him and said, how can one of us be happy if all the others are sad? Desmond Tutu explained the African perspective on this action. He says it's what they call Ubuntu. And I may have butchered that, but it's Ubuntu. It means I am because we are. He said, we believe that a person is a person through other persons, that in my humanity, I am bound up inseparably with yours. When I dehumanize you, I dehumanize myself. The solitary human being is a contradiction in terms. Therefore, we seek to work for the common good because your humanity comes into its own in community and in belonging. I think that's kind of what Paul's talking about when he writes, he united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. Jesus recreated and reconciled broken, divided humanity into one family. And he calls us the church. I think he wants us to tear down some walls. When we come to the communion table, we're declaring the walls are broken down. Everyone, anyone who knows that they need the grace of God through Jesus Christ is invited to come. We all come together with one bread, one body. One juice, one blood. The blood of Christ, the body of Christ. We come recognizing that it's God who invites us to come. He invites us to come into his presence, so we have done nothing to deserve it. We call it communion because we're coming to share with one another. You don't do communion alone. And Jesus joins us when we come to the table. He tells the two or three gathered together in my name, I'm right there with you. He's the one that tears down the walls and makes us one. So this morning, as we prepare to come up and receive communion, I just want you to take a minute or so just praying and asking God if you got some walls that need to come down. He'll tear them down if you'll let them. And maybe you're looking around this room and you say, I hope that person doesn't see me, or I'm going to slip out the door before they get hold of me. Maybe you've got some walls. I know in this church we probably don't have any of that. But if you do, maybe just slip up next to somebody and say, hey, let's tear down this wall. Jesus wants to tear down a wall that's dividing us. Let's not keep it. Because, you know, this is the place right here. This is the place that God gives us to practice all these things he tells us to do out there. If we can't seek forgiveness from each other in this place, there's no way we're going to do it out there. We call this room a sanctuary because it's a safe place. Let's tear down some walls. Whether it's with somebody here or somebody outside or something else. Maybe it's a prejudice. Maybe it's something that's going on in you from a past experience. Just say, let's tear down these walls. Let's come to the cross. Let's make Jesus the one who brings us together as one people.